According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me in 2 Peter chapter 3 for the moment. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is normally the Proverbs hour. You're not losing your mind. I am. I'm suspending Proverbs for this week and also this evening. I'm going to suspend the Colossians class for this evening. I want to teach a couple of classes, maybe three. I don't know how long it'll take, but at least this morning and this evening, maybe on into Sunday if it takes that long, only because the concern that I have over the day that we're living in and what's going on with current events and the political instability that I see and turmoil, and I understand that as it relates to the unbeliever, and I understand that as it relates to Christians that aren't well grounded in teaching, but it's troubling to me when I see Christians who are grounded in teaching, Christians who are under the systematic, consistent, exegetical teaching of the Word of God, where we're supposed to be grounded. And I start to see some turmoil, I start to see some chaos, I start to see some upside down thinking. And so just put some thoughts together, and at first I was just doing it as a kind of as a personal study, which I do every now and then, but it really took off, and it was really such a blessing for me as I was putting it together. I thought, you know, this would edify the congregation, I probably should put it together as a special class. So that's where we are, the pastor's special class. And I did not prepare a slideshow other than the splash page title slide. So if I click down, you'll see we're done. How about that? But I am going to switch to the Logos Bible software. I'm going to bring up a personal book that I put together. And we'll just kind of run it like we did way back in March. We did something very similar back on March 18th when the pandemic first hit and we were locked out of our building. We had to stay home. And I had a perspective class then, too, that I called Pastor's Perspective. I called it the Pestilence Perspective. This one is the Political Perspective, and we'll just keep the P's going as long as I need a perspective on something that starts with P. We can reuse these slides. So let's get started with a word of prayer, because remember, God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Let's dedicate our time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thankful for your faithfulness, thankful for your truth, rejoicing, Father, in how the Word of God keeps us stable. We thank you for the perspective that your Word gives us so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And I pray that as we reorient to your plan, to your Word, as we encourage ourselves with eschatology, that we have the present benefit of a future focus, that we are presently stable, as we are assured of the blessings to come. So thank you, Father, for this reminder this morning and this evening and however long it takes. I just thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I do like to use 2 Peter 3:13 as my call to worship. It is, you've heard it 1,000 times, you've heard it 6,000 times or more. 2 Peter 3:13, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that is a statement, and that is a statement that should be true for all of us all the time. Sadly, it's not true for many of us part of the time or some of the time when we get our eyes off of where they're supposed to be. In other words, if we quit focusing on spiritual things and start looking around this world around us, then we can be misled. And in that capacity, then, we end up with some trouble. All right, now I'm going to close that. Let's switch to this. And then if I can find, here we go. PPP. And we'll just bring this up and put the Bible window next to it. And we'll just take it like that. Rather than the typical slideshow that we normally do. And hopefully this will stream well on the YouTube for folks that are at home. But we need some perspective. And I kind of ripped off the slide that I made from back in March, Pastor's Perspective. I reused the document as a template and just rewrote it for this week. But pertaining to present purveyors of panic-promoting propaganda, plenty of that is out there, and proper parameters of politics in prophetic passages. Proper parameters of politics in prophetic passages. And the simple answer is, let's slow down, relax, and not worry about the things that Satan's trying to get us all worried about. We're going to slow down. We're not going to be quickly shaken from our composure or disturbed. At the beginning of 2020, we faced pandemic pandemonium, which continues to this day. November has brought us political pandemonium. And so now we get to add on top of everything else. Pastor friend of mine, Pastor John Eichmann, is actually writing a series of newsletters now talking about the different pandemics, including one that's medical and one that's political and one that's economic and one that's cultural. And he's got a whole collection of various pandemics that are sweeping through. And I agree with his viewpoint on that. The United States of America is facing an existential uncertainty as a consequence of declared revolutionary violence combined with suspicious election results. And so I'm not here to tell you, and I never have, tell you how to vote or who to vote for or what to think about what we're told. It's just it seems like what we're told and what we know to be true are different. And then we get told so many things and so many things that are contradictory that our mind just says, well, wait a minute, they can't both be true. We operate in laws of thought and logic that have been enshrined in Western civilization since Aristotle. We have principles of non-contradiction. And so we know, okay, this is true, and then is that true also? How can they both be true? And then when we encounter contradictions, then we start to say, well, wait a minute, this can't be possible, that the law of contradiction is not viable that God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace, and we should have the stability that he provides, and his word gives us that kind of a perspective. And so I do have concerns, and in my personal prayer life and in my corporate prayer life and as I lead our church prayer meetings, we don't know what's coming up. Right? I don't know who holds tomorrow. I'm thankful that he does. But I don't know what's in store tomorrow. That's all in his hands. And so if it is in fact the end of our republic, and I'm trying not to be sensational or hyperbole or whatever, it's not hyperbole when you listen to what they're saying. That there are people in the streets that their organization, you read their website, they advocate Marxism. They advocate the overthrow of our Constitution and our capitalist economic system. So that's not me being crazy. I'm just reading what they say, and I'm listening to what they say, and I'm watching what they do. And so it is a declared revolution. It is declared revolutionary violence. And then when the media tells me it's not, that's where my disconnect comes in. And they say, oh, no, it's mostly peaceful protest. Well, wait a minute. Here's what they're saying, and here's what they're putting on their website. And we've seen this before. And maybe I'm extra blessed because I've been to the former Soviet Union 9 different times. I'm going for my 10th next year. And I've met many of the Ukrainian people that remember the Soviet Union and remember what a totalitarian communist state is like. And they're happy to have it gone. They're happy to have freedom. And we're going the other direction now. And that's just interesting to me. So whatever's going to happen with the election, I think it was highly suspicious, and who knows if it can be proven or not proven or whatever else is going to happen. But that's in God's hands. And I'm going to show you the scriptures this morning that's going to give us the stability to relax about these kind of things. So the short exhortation is this: abandon all newspaper exegesis and get back to sound doctrine, right? And that's the thing with people that try to, as if newspaper exegesis is legitimate, all right? And it's not. We interpret Scripture through what Scripture says, with the sound hermeneutics we always employ, the grammatical, historical, literal hermeneutic that we employ, because it's the hermeneutic Jesus employed. And we don't go to current events, we don't see headlines, and then try to go back to the Bible and find a prophecy to match it. And try to have, I mean, that's, people do that all the time, and you can actually make some money doing that, selling books and doing things related to that. But that's not what we're here for. So the longer answer, though, it takes some energetic thinking, and I hope we have our thinking caps on this morning, because we're going to go through this. The other day, somebody told me, and it was nobody in this church, thank God, but somebody told me the other day, the rapture better come soon or we might still be here to see the destruction of the United States of America. And it was an interesting comment, all right? And I'm glad that they understood what the rapture was, kind of, because in a lot of churches, they don't even teach the rapture anymore. And that's sad to me, because that's our blessed hope. And when you take that away, then you've taken away our blessed hope. But the comment betrays a fallacy. And because why do I expect that the rapture is my rescue from the destruction of America? The Bible doesn't say that. The rapture is the conclusion to the church age. And with the church age being concluded, God is then free to commence or to resume the program that he has suspended related to Israel. And because he has suspended his program for Israel for 2,000 years, and we get this fallacy, we get this wrong thinking that somehow God's done with Israel and he's replaced Israel with a church. No, that's blasphemy. Replacement theology is blasphemy. God has a future for Israel. That's why Romans 9, 10, and 11 is in our Bible, proving that he's not done with Israel. The rapture better come soon, or we might still be here to see the destruction. Yeah, we might still be here. The rapture could be 10,000 years from now, and America can fall next week. Are we ready for that? Are we stable in our doctrine so that whatever else happens, we say, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. So I do agree, I would like the rapture to come soon, but what does America's destruction have to do with the rapture of the church? Nothing whatsoever. We're going to look at the rapture passages this morning, and America's not in there. So let's take a deep breath and remind ourselves of fundamental principles we know with certainty. And sometimes this is useful. Just step back. Paul did that. The Apostle Paul was going through a tremendous time of turmoil in a second missionary journey whereby his whole team was falling apart. And he had left different people scattered in different places. And so he's in Athens by himself preaching the Mars Hill sermon, and they laugh him out of town. He goes to Corinth, and he doesn't know what he's going to do in Corinth, except he finds a couple of Jewish tent makers there and says, okay, let me start making tents with you guys. I've got a background in that. And so he comes into Corinth with some personal turmoil. His ministry seemed to be going nowhere. And it was at that moment, and he confessed this, and he writes, he says, I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I like that, because that means that sometimes it's good to just step back and say, all right, here's a list of things I know, okay? And it might just be one or two things. I know that I'm saved. I know that God loves me. I know that he's got a plan. Let's just start with that, and then we'll start building on that. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. In this evening, and however long it takes me to work through these notes. So let's take a deep breath and remind ourselves of fundamental principles we know with certainty. We know that we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I quote this at the beginning of every message. This is my call to worship according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we're not looking forward to a lot of other things that people seem to be looking forward to. Okay, this is what we're looking forward to. Not this world, the next. If you have any hopes for this world, cursed is the man that trusts in man. What do we think? That the ballot box is going to bring in the millennium? What do we think? So we are looking for new heavens and a new earth. The rapture and the day of the Lord, they're going to transpire between now and then. But the stability of mystery doctrine keeps us from being unsettled by the fear mongers. The rapture and the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is the tribulation of Israel and the millennium. Both of them together comprise the day of the Lord. It begins after the rapture of the church, and it doesn't end until this heaven and earth pass away. The day of the Lord includes the destruction of the heavens and the earth. And so there's a larger context for this. If you back up here in 2 Peter 3, you'll notice it in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So the day of the Lord is a pretty comprehensive day. It's at least 1,007 years long. Shouldn't surprise us, because we're told with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years. And the day of the Lord is a more than a literal 24-hour day. It is a season. It is a time of judgment. It is a time of his immediate dealings, whereby he intersects with human history and functions in this way. And does start with the tribulation. It starts with hell on earth. It starts with what's called the time of Jacob's trouble, the personal dealing of judgment upon his Jewish nation, and then upon all the Gentile nations that are afflicting his Jewish nation. That's the tribulation. The church has no part in that. And so these reminders are useful for us. Also, keep in mind, I expressed it about 10 minutes ago with respect to the rapture of the church in a way that I don't think I ever had before, and I liked it. In the back of my mind, I was saying, ooh, that was good. Let's do that again. Let's write that down and do that always. The rapture of the church is not our escape hatch to get away from tribulation. The rapture of the church is not our escape from that. We think of it in those terms, but let's phrase it in a more biblical way. The rapture of the church is the conclusion to God's program for calling out a bride for his son. The rapture is the conclusion to the church age. Just as the day of Pentecost was the beginning of the church age, when he sent forth the Holy Spirit who indwelled the believers, and the new church age began. So Pentecost begins the church, rapture ends the church, and the church is made up of every born-again believer in between Pentecost and rapture. The rapture is not an escape clause. The rapture is a victorious conclusion. And so with that program concluded, God is then resuming his suspended program for Israel, which just so happens to feature tribulation, okay? The tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's the best way to consider it. Now, if we are focused on this, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Since all these things are to be, and notice, it doesn't come upon us. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? All right, keep in mind, maybe we get lazy, maybe we get misled, or we get complacent. Because we are church age believers, we are New Testament saints, we do function under grace, not under law. And maybe we allow our New Testament doctrine to cause us a bit of selective amnesia, but the God of today is the God that overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. He's the God that flooded the world in Noah's day. He's a God of wrath. He's the same God. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, but he does apply anger. And the greatest wrath he's ever sent upon this earth is still on the way when he destroys the heavens and the earth with fire. So what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? Looking for and hastening. We want to speed this up. Right? We want to speed this up. We want to go to God in prayer all day, every day, and say, now, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Okay? Like the little kids in the back seat. But we do so through prayer. We do so through evangelism, remembering that this church age can't finish until the last believer gets saved in the church age. Right now, the bride is incomplete. And so we're waiting to complete the bride, which means we need to... We need to get the gospel to every creature under heaven. How about that? Let's just start preaching. Let's get folks saved. And when the last person gets saved that finishes the church age, then that trumpet's going to sound. I think a split second later. I don't think God's going to wait even 2 seconds. I think that as soon as the final believer in the bride of Christ comes to faith in Christ, at that very moment, he'll shout, the trumpet will sound, the twinkling of an eye will be transformed. And boy, isn't that believer going to have stories to tell forever, for all eternity. The very last one. And I want to be the evangelist that leads them to a saving knowledge, because I want to tell that story for all eternity. Now, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Now, normally when I go through my spiel, I skip down to verse 18. I'm not going to do that this morning. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. The fact that the rapture didn't come yesterday means today is another chance for somebody to get saved. And thank God for that. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. See, Peter was reading Paul's material, the books of the Bible, as Paul was adding them to the canon. I think Paul wrote his entire corpus before Peter even sat down and wrote 1 and 2 Peter. Because Peter was trying to figure these things out, and he was struggling with some of it. Also, in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. But you keep at it. You study to show yourself approved. You humble yourself under the teaching ministry of God and the Holy Spirit. But now notice, which the untaught and the unstable distort. And here we are 2,000 years later, and how much distortion takes place? All over the place. And we get, sadly, it's not just unbelievers, it's believers. It's misguided theology. It's horrible approaches to eschatology. In particular, preterism that says, oh, all this was done in 70 AD. And they're not looking for a future tribulation. They're not looking for a future. It's sad to me, the whole preterist view that says the book of Revelation is fulfilled. It was fulfilled when Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's called preterism, and it's garbage. All right, it's worse than garbage. And there's a bunch of different flavors of it and varieties and different modified forms of partial preterism and total, I don't care what flavor it is. They're all wrong. And I'm going to make sure my flock understands that. Anyway, so we have the untaught, the unstable. There's also unprincipled in the next verse. The unprincipled men. Untaught, unstable, unprincipled. Look out for those guys. But they distort Paul's writings, as they do also the rest of Scripture to their own destruction. Just jot a side note here. Peter just sanctioned that all the writings of Paul were Scripture. God-breathed and inspired Scripture, just like the Old Testament. So you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. So you know there's fake news out there. There's fake theology out there. There's bad doctrine out there that's twisting legitimate prophetic study. Legitimate prophetic study should keep us stable. If we're looking for new heavens and new earth, then we're not gonna fall for this stuff. So be on guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. I love this. This tells us that if you are properly oriented to eschatology, you're stable, and God designed it that way. And yet, it bugs me to death when I talk to folks and they say, oh, well, talk to pastors of non-doctrinal type churches, and they avoid prophecy, they avoid eschatology. They say, well, it's just, nobody really knows, and well, it's just, you know, it causes fights, and people want to argue about pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib or whatever. And say, don't argue, just teach sound doctrine. Say, this is right, that's wrong, and be done with it. Feed your flock. Okay? And they say, well, I just want to do something practical for today. How is this not practical for today? And it's the light and fluffy approach, and they just want to be love and all that. But when they reject prophecy, they're actually ending God's provision for their stability. Because this says we have stability as we study these things, as we keep looking for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're not going to fall from our own steadfastness or be carried away by the error of unprincipled men, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So the stability of mystery doctrine keeps us from being unsettled by these fear-mongers. I would also highlight for you Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. This is why we have pastors, why we have evangelists. In the early church, there were apostles and prophets, but now we have evangelists and pastor teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. This is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Isn't this beautiful? The unity of the faith is sound doctrine. The unity of the faith is standing firm and not compromising, not going wishy-washy. And yet the spirit of our age says, oh, no, 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 we want to go wishy-washy. The spirit of our age says, they call it ecumenicism, and thereby we're all going to get along. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, so we need to throw away our doctrine and just sing kumbaya and get along with the Catholics and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and anybody else that, you know, whatever other cult goes out there, you know. No. Sound doctrine means we rightly divide the word of truth and we separate from false doctrine. And the unity of the faith is faithful pastors preaching the word of God in its whole counsel to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, the measure of the stature which belongs to the church, to the bride of Christ. We are the fullness of Christ. And so as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I mean, that's plain and simple right there. It was so simple even Peter caught on to it. And he adapted it for 2 Peter chapter 3. All right. But speaking the truth in love, truthing in love. Not really a verb of speaking there. It just takes the noun truth and turns truth into a verb. Truthing in love. So that means speaking, thinking, acting, functioning. Everything we do according to God's truth. So truthing in love. We got to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And if you promote a lie, that's not love. Love rejoices in the truth. Okay? So these fear-mongers are not going to unsettle us. The rapture and the day of the Lord are two separate studies. And I like to just look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 on the one hand, chapter 5 on the other hand. If you can put them on the same page, you can see them, you know, on a spread page. I don't know, depends on how your Bible pages are printed. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. And sadly, I actually have to flip a page there. They can't lay out on the same page there. But if you just look at the paragraph structure, and you notice 13 through 18 that closes chapter 4 is a message. It says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Believers ought to have a grace perspective, a hopeful perspective related to our loved ones that are with the Lord. If you have a loved one, your parents, your spouse, your friends, whoever, you have a loved one that is no longer physically alive on planet Earth, then it's okay to grieve, but you grieve with hope. The unbeliever just grieves without hope. And so it talks about, now in 13 through 18, and we'll get into the contents on this, but look how the chapter ends in verse, it's a message of comfort. Verse 18 says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen? That's a conclusion to a sermon right there. Okay? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So we take 13 through 18, that is a unit, that is a doctrine, that is a study. It's the rapture study. Okay, one of the great passages on the rapture, along with 1 Corinthians 15 and several others. Okay, John 14 and others. These are the dominant passages that teach the rapture doctrine. Now, what happens when we cross into chapter 5? And we're not just, remember the chapters and the verses are artificial, they came later, but they're not inspired by God, but the text is inspired by God. And what does the text do? After it says, therefore, comfort one another with these words, he changes topics with now as to, he says now as to, in the Greek it's perided, anytime Paul uses a perided construction, he's introducing a new topic. So the material in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, is a different doctrine, it's a different study, it's a different topic from chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And you'll notice When you get down to the end of it, in verse 11, it's the same idea of therefore encourage one another that we saw in 4:18, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. So that is a message. 1 through 11 is a message, and it's a different message. So the rapture doctrine is in 1 Thessalonians 4, and the day of the Lord doctrine is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Notice, in fact, let me get the Bible window down there. We have such a change here to the they. They are saying, destruction comes upon them. They will not escape. This is a doctrine that we learn about it not for ourselves. We learn about it because we're not going to experience any of this. We're going to be with the Lord in heaven before any of this happens, starts happening on earth. They, those guys though, that's what they've got to look forward to. All right, let me back up though. Let's make sure we're solid on the rapture here. All right. You can be okay? All right. I'm praying for you. All right. So, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I mean, I believe that, don't you? If he didn't die and rise again, then we're wasting our time. But as Christians, we preach the New Testament, which preaches a risen Savior, seated at the right hand of God the Father. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So that's not every Old Testament saint. That's not folks in the Old Testament. That's not David or Daniel or Moses. All right? But it is every deceased Christian, every born-again Jew or born-again Gentile in the church age from Pentecost to rapture, okay, from Pentecost to one moment prior to the rapture, you know, the last one to die before the rapture, the last one to die in Christ before the last one to get saved in Christ, okay? And so every believer that's with the Lord now is going to come back with him. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. This is a great unity. It's a unity of the bride emphasis, see? Because the thought was, well, wait a minute, if the rapture comes today, then great for us because we're still here. We're alive and we remain. The trumpet sounds and hooray, we're out of here. But then there was a thought based upon consideration that, oh, well, wait a minute, those that have already died, they have to wait until Second Advent. They have to wait until Armageddon. They have to wait until the millennial kingdom in order to rise again, like Revelation 20 talks about when Old Testament believers get resurrected. You know, the whole doctrine of resurrection, as it was taught in the Old Testament and as it was taught prior to rapture doctrine being taught, the whole idea of resurrection was resurrection's on the last day. Resurrection follows the day of the Lord. And so there's this thought then that, well, the living saints, we get raptured and glorified, but oh boy, those who fall asleep in Christ, they're stuck out. They got to wait, okay? Like David and Moses and Daniel and all the other Old Testament saints. Well, so Paul is correcting that misperception with this, saying, no, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend with a shout from heaven, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So Jesus comes out of heaven, and those in Christ come with him, including my mother, my father, any of our loved ones that are with the Lord. Now he stops in the clouds. They don't. They actually come all the way to wherever their remains happen to be interred, okay? Because those bodies get resurrected. The dead in Christ rise first. This is why I think it's great to hang out in cemeteries more often than I do. I mean, how cool would it be to be in a cemetery preaching a funeral when the trumpet sounds, and you start to see, you thought it was spectacular in Jerusalem when the stone rolled away and when Jesus was raised, okay? And there were additional folks in Jerusalem that came out on that Sunday. Yeah, that was spectacular, but not like the rapture event. Oh my goodness. The dead in Christ will rise first. So the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be raptured, caught up together with them. Together with them. See, they also get snatched. They get harpazo. The verb is harpazo in the Greek, rapto in the Latin. That's how we ended up with rapture as a theological term. But we get harpazo raptured. And they get harpazo raptured. See, they don't just come out of heaven and kind of float in the clouds with the Lord waiting for us to catch up to them. They have to be grabbed like we get grabbed. We get grabbed together. The whole bride goes together. There's no partial rapture, partial bride thing. Jesus wants a whole bride. I don't know about you. When I left my wedding, I took the whole bride with me, okay? And I still got her 29 years later. All right. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. This is our great rapture doctrine here. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is a message of comfort. This is our blessed hope. This is the great joy of the rapture of the church. When we get to chapter 5, though, it's a different message. Now, as to the times and the epochs, which is not the rapture is not times and epochs. The rapture is mystery doctrine. The rapture is just as unknown in the Old Testament, just as the church is unknown in the Old Testament. When you're talking about times and epochs, you're talking about Old Testament prophecy, the eschatology of the Hebrew Scriptures, unrelated to the rapture. As to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, that's a dominant theme of Hebrew canon eschatology, from Joel to Amos to Hosea to Isaiah, Jeremiah. I mean, they're all talking about the day of the Lord. And thief in the night language. Even Jesus talked about thief in the night language because Jesus was prophesying like an Old Testament prophet of the coming day of the Lord. Not the rapture. People that try to squeeze the rapture into Matthew 24 are wrong. Okay? Common mistake. Well, they are saying peace and safety, and then destruction comes upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. The day of the Lord is not for us. I'm not afraid of the tribulation any more than I'm afraid of Noah's flood. Okay? And it's not just because Noah's flood is past and I can't possibly face it. It's just, yes, it's past, but it's also not a judgment designed for me. The tribulation is not a judgment designed for me. Designed for the Jewish nation and the Gentile nations, and we are none of the above. We are neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ. We are a heavenly citizenship. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but be alert and sober. All right, we are of the day. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of the closest verse we can find that says that the rapture is an escape from the tribulation. But it doesn't really say that. It just says God has not destined us for wrath. So the rapture of the church is the conclusion of the church age because we are not destined for wrath. And then when God resumes his program for Israel, it's time to unveil the wrath. The 70th week of Daniel is still waiting to be fulfilled. Who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Again, that's a rapture allusion, pointing back to the material from chapter 4. So, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Two different messages. Don't confuse them, don't blend them, and don't put them out of order. They are different doctrines, and they don't overlap. The rapture has to come first. Remember, The rapture and the day of the Lord are two separate studies. The day of the Lord does not come until the episynagoge apostasia happens. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look. Let's now go to 2 Thessalonians. Paul had to write a second letter, probably very shortly after, maybe within 3 months, maybe in a very short time, certainly in the same year. It was written very quickly from Corinth, very soon after they departed from there. And as if everything wasn't settled by 1 Thessalonians, what happened was either a counterfeit letter with Paul's name on it showed up, or a false teacher, or something else happened. I think it was a counterfeit letter. He hints about it here. And so he talks about this related to... Sorry about that. This is not supposed to happen, huh? That is just wrong. My phone is not supposed to ring on Wednesday mornings prior to 11 o'clock. All right. I should have answered it. I said, why aren't you in church? All right. What was I talking about? See, that's why my phone doesn't ring on Wednesday morning. All right, the day of the Lord. Here we go. So a letter shows up. A letter shows up. And so he has to write 2 Thessalonians. He has to correct some false doctrine that was causing them turmoil. We request of you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. That's the rapture. That's the parousia and the episynagoge. And so, do I need to make that larger? Episynagoge. That's the word here for gathering together to Him. The episynagoge. It's only used twice in the New Testament. And if a synagogue is a gathering here, then an episynagogue is a gathering up there. An episynagoge. When He gathers us together up there in the clouds. And it has to be in the clouds because He's not landing yet. He's not going to land until He lands on the Mount of Olives and goes forth to conquer at Armageddon. And it's not time for that at the rapture of the church. It's called an episynagoge and it's called an apostasia, a departure. So we request of you, brethren, with regard to the parousia, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our episynagoge together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So if you are solid on your rapture doctrine, you won't ever be scared of the day of the Lord scare tactics. The day of the Lord has not come. The day of the Lord cannot come. It's impossible. You and I are not in the tribulation, no matter who is inaugurated on January 20th. All right? No matter how the election turns out. Okay. Whether the fraud is exposed or the fraud is, whether it's proven or disproven, whether there was or wasn't, we're not in the tribulation. We can't be in the tribulation. Tribulation doesn't come until the rapture comes. So, the day of the Lord has come. And so I think it was a letter they received. It had Paul's name on it. They said, oh my goodness, we missed the rapture and we're in the tribulation. And they got all worked up over it. So he had to correct this. The whole reason why we have 2 Thessalonians in our Bible, this book was inspired and canonized to resolve the false rapture teaching that had caused them the turmoil and sadly still causes people turmoil today. And they get all confused between a pre-trib rapture, a mid-trib rapture, a post-trib rapture, and a pre-wrath, or all these other things, or even no rapture at all. How sad is that? Well, then why do they have 2 Thessalonians in their Bibles? It's why it was inspired, it was why it was canonized, and just teach it correctly and don't worry about it. The episynagoge precedes the day of the Lord. The episynagoge apostasia the gathering together to him in the air, departure. Let no one in any way deceive you, for the day of the Lord will not come unless the departure comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So this word here that's translated apostasy, we're just going to color that red, and we're going to say, you know what? Departure is the better translation there. And even the footnote is terrible. Falling away from the faith. You know, the first, I learned from Tommy Ice that the first seven English translations of this verse all used either departure or departing. And it was not until the King James Bible that they transliterated apostasia and coined the term apostasy. All right? This is the departure comes first. The departure that parallels the episynagoge gathering together to him. So the gathering and departure come first. Then the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Antichrist can't be revealed while we're still here. It's only after we're gone that the restraint is lifted and he can be revealed. So it's called the episynagoge apostasia, the great gathering in the air departure. Hebrews 10, by the way, I think addresses this as well. Let us enter within the veil. Let us stand before the Lord in our priestly ministry. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our episynagoge, not forsaking rapture doctrine. Don't forsake it. Don't neglect it. Don't abandon it. Not forsaking our episynagoge, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Those are the only two places in the New Testament that we have episynagoge. And I believe they're both rapture passages. This one's not usually taught as a rapture passage. But I think not forsaking our episynagoge, as is the habit of some. We only have one episynagoge that we all have. It's the same episynagoge Paul had, the same episynagoge Luke had, the author of Hebrews. It's the same episynagoge you and I have. But I get it. Not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some. That is so easy. Preachers for 2,000 years, they love this verse. This is the great quit skipping church verse, right? A pastor can thump his Bible and wag his finger and start looking at folks, saying, you need to be in church more. Quit skipping church. And not forsaking our assembly together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's a great verse to say, hey, come to church more often and keep encouraging one another. I get it. I know why it preaches so well. But I think if pastors look closer and say, well, wait a minute here. It's not ecclesia, it's episynagoge. And I start to think, well, wait a minute, episynagoge only occurs twice, and the other place where it occurs is a rapture reference. Is this also a rapture reference? Not forsaking rapture doctrine, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is that? In other words, if episynagoge is not rapture, then what is the day that we see drawing near at the end of the verse? There's no context for that without the rapture being in the first part of the verse. Anyway, the rapture precedes the tribulation. So this one thing I know, when Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified, I am determined to know nothing among you except for the fact that the rapture can come today, can come at any moment, and the tribulation can't come until the rapture comes and we're gone. I know that for a fact. And that's a blessed hope. And that's a stability that keeps me from being quickly shaken from my composure or disturbed. Antichrist cannot be revealed until the what-who restrainer is removed. Until the what-slash-who restrainer is removed. Again, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. The restrainer is God the Holy Spirit. That's why I capitalize the letter R, because I like to reference, when I reference God, I capitalize it. I capitalize the word. And when you look at verse 6, it says, you know what restrains him now. When you look at verse 7, he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And that just jumps right out at you, and that makes perfect sense. And you go, oh, look at that. There's a what in verse 6 and a he who in verse 7. So we realize that this, you know, and what other options do we have for a what that's also a he who? Because God the Holy Spirit is a spirit, that's a neuter noun, that's a what, that's a thing, that's a neuter noun what, restrainer, but the Holy Spirit is also a person, a co-equal member of the Trinity with Father and Son. The Holy Spirit is a masculine person with masculine he who pronouns everywhere in the New Testament. So we have a what, who, restrainer. The what, who, restrainer with the capacity for global restraint. It takes divine power to restrain this kind of evil all over the planet for 2,000 years. The what, who, restrainer has to be God the Holy Spirit. And it makes sense that with the episynagoge apostasia, with the gathering in the air departure, what's the consequences on planet Earth? The consequences are there are no more believers on the planet Earth. And with no more believers on planet Earth, because remember, he gathers us in the clouds and then he takes us to heaven. He's been preparing our homes there in John 14, and he's going to take us to the homes that he's gone to prepare. So we meet the Lord in the air, and we don't land back on earth right away. He takes us to heaven. So who do we have on earth? A planet full of unbelievers. None of them with the Holy Spirit. Zero Holy Spirit indwelling on planet earth. Whereas, you know, today in the church, we all have the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit for the church age. But after the rapture, what's left behind, you know, just think about a vacuum of spirituality. God, the Holy Spirit, of course, is still omnipresent, but he's no longer indwelling any human on the planet because we're all gone. We're all with the Lord. And so the what, who, restrainer is gone. And that ministry is concluded when the church is concluded. What restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. How could the Holy Spirit be carried anywhere? Well, we're carried, aren't we, when we get snatched, when we get grabbed? And so the what, who, restrainer is taken out of the way when we are removed. Then that lawless one will be revealed. See, Antichrist will be revealed. There'll be a revelation of Antichrist before there's a revelation of Jesus Christ. He will be revealed, the one whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That's why this doctrine gives us encouragement. It gives us stability. We've read the end of the book. We know who wins. They're gathered together at Armageddon trying to stop Second Advent. Satan is leading them, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, a full anti-trinity, and they've marshaled all the armies of the earth, and they're waiting for the Lord to land, and they're waiting to pounce as soon as he does. At least that's their satanic insanity plan, but God knows all about it. He wrote about it. He's ready for it. And we win. Understand, Antichrist prophesied global worship abomination of desolation is still future. It is still future. And when you study the abomination of desolation, Daniel 9:27, Antichrist will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Daniel 9:27. I think this is where I'm going to pick up tonight, but let me just tie this together here for this morning. The abomination of desolation did not happen in 70 AD. The abomination of desolation did not happen when Titus destroyed Jerusalem. All the details we're going to see. And it did not happen in the Maccabean era either. See, Satan has run this false doctrine repeatedly again and again and again. He got a bunch of theological liberals to try to say, well, that was over and done with in the days of the Maccabees, when Antiochus Epiphanes went into the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem and he sacrificed a pig on the altar and he defiled the Jewish altar, centuries before Christ. That's all old news. That's all done. It's over and done with. No, it's not. Jesus said it wasn't. All right? And yet they still to this day, the theological liberals and other, I don't know what to call them, they should know better because they're contradicting Jesus. Jesus' own words said, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. He says, it hasn't happened yet. When you see it happen, run. Okay? So, Jesus is not confused about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. But boy, Satan hates this message. Satan does everything he can. He's been hating the book of Daniel ever since it was written. In fact, he hates it so much, he even got the religious Jews to move it. And they took it out of their prophets and put it in their writings. The book of Daniel belongs with the Nevi'im, with the prophets. And they took it about 100 years after Christ. They took it well after the Christian era. I think the early church was using the book of Daniel with devastating effect. And so the rabbis in the first and second and third centuries, the rabbis said, we've got to do something about this. And they moved it from the Nevi'im to the Ketuvim. They moved it from one part of their Bible to the other part of their Bible. And they put it in with Esther. They put it in with the writings instead of, they put it with Job. They put it with other passages instead of the prophets. They removed it from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah. They just took it away from the prophets and they tucked it away with the writings. Very inconvenient scripture for them. Anyway, we're going to pick up here tonight, and hopefully this stability is going to be a blessing for us. And then I don't know how long we'll go through tonight. Maybe even use Sunday morning if it takes a third class. Lord's in charge of that too. Like I say, this was just a personal recreational study for me, but it came alive and it was just so useful. I thought, this is going to be good. This is going to edify the flock because we need stability. And by knowing what comes up, we're not in turmoil about what we see today. Who cares about what happens today? We're looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your faithfulness. We just thank you for stability. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for our visitor this morning. I thank you for everyone that's listening to our messages here in person or on Facebook or on, not Facebook, but YouTube. And I just thank you for being faithful, Father. Continue to bless our studies. Continue to keep us stable. Bless our nation, whatever you've designed us for. We know that the results are in your hands and that any authority that takes office is only there because you put it there. And we thank you for that. We thank you and praise you, Father, in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.